Your copy of God's Word to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Again, as we have been doing through our series of Joshua, we will read the entire chapter. So if you need to remain seated, please feel free to do that or to be seated anytime during the reading. Would you please stand when you get to Joshua chapter 9 for the reading of God's Word? Joshua chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn-out and torn and mended, with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes, and all the provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, to the Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them. And behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.' So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now, their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leader said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying we're very far from you, when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed. And some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood, drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, so we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. Father, would you now open our eyes to see, open our ears that we might hear, open our hearts that we would understand. Cause us, Father, to know you more, to love you better, and to love others like you do. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I love magicians. Magicians, illusionists, whatever you prefer to call them, I love them and have loved them ever since I was a child. One of the early memories I have is of late elementary school, early youth group, when our church brought in a Christian illusionist. And he began to do tricks for us and to use those tricks to present the gospel to us. And then he opened his Bible and fire, flames of fire shot out of the Word of God. It was so cool. I love magicians. Love illusionists. And their whole line of work, in part, depends on an assumption that they make in the audience. An assumption that the audience takes for granted what they see. That what they see is the whole truth. The full reality that they take for granted, everything that the magician or illusionist shows them before their eyes. Which is exactly what Israel did when the Gibeonites came to visit them. The Gibeonites came to visit them and they said, "Oh, Israelites, look at our bread. It was warm when we brought it, but now look, it's crunchy and hard and crusty and there's mold. Look at our sandals. Look at our sandals. They were brand new and now they have holes and they're taped and they're patched up. Look at our wineskins and the sacks on our camels. They were brand new and now they leak and they have holes." And the Israelites took what they saw for granted. But it wasn't really their eyes that they were taking for granted. It wasn't even what they saw that they were taking for granted. It was their God that they were taking for granted. God had given them this incredible gift, salvation up out of Egypt, this land that God had promised to give them, the land that you set your feet on, the land on the other side of the Jordan, this land, the whole Canaanite land. This is God's gift to you and God's going to give it to you. And they took that for granted. Said, "We can do whatever we want. We can live any way that we want. We can trust in ourselves and in our strength and make our own decisions." And because they trusted in themselves, because they took their God and their salvation for granted, they stopped seeking the Lord. They made promises and then tried desperately to get out of the covenant they made with the people. They began to reap the rewards of their sin. Because the Israelites took their God and their salvation for granted. And we do this. Especially if you have been raised in the church or if you have had faith for many, many years, it is easy for us to take God, to take our faith, to take our salvation for granted. God has given us this incredible gift, salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gift of His Word, the gift of His people, the promises of Scripture, promise to always be with us, promise to bless us, to keep us safe, to guide us, to direct us. And we take it for granted. I think I can live any way that I want. I can do whatever I want. I can trust in myself and in my own wisdom because God will surely bless me. He's made promises. And many of these things are true. They are promises from God's Word. But there's a difference between clinging to the promises of God, between trusting the promises of God on one hand and taking them for granted and assuming them on the other. Our text this morning, Joshua chapter 9, is a tale of two people, a tale of two city-states, two people groups, Gibeon on one side, the Israelites on the other. The Israelites take their salvation for granted, but the Gibeonites were desperate for salvation. Let's look first at the Israelites who are taking their salvation for granted. And because they take their salvation for granted, they don't seek after God. They're desperate to get out of their covenant and they reap the rewards of their sin. Israel takes their salvation for granted and they don't seek after God. Verse 14, one of the most condemning verses in all of Scripture. Look again at chapter 9, verse 14. The men took some of their provisions. Here we are. But did not ask counsel from the Lord. The Gibeons gave them evidence.
Look at our bread. Look at our sandals. Look at our sacks. Look at our wineskins. And they trusted that. Trusted their eyes. Trusted what they tasted. Trusted their own counsel. But didn't seek after God. And this is particularly striking because they had doubts. They had doubts about the people there. Look at verse 7. When the Gibeonites come to them, verse 7, the men of Israel say to them, "Perhaps you live among us. How can we make a covenant with you?" Something within them strikes them as this isn't right. Something isn't all the way together here. And they ignore it. Verse 12, they take their food. The text implies that they might even taste it. They still have doubts. Joshua says, "Where do you come from? Tell us." Because something within them is resonating that this isn't the whole story here. It's this excellent book by Malcolm Gladwell called Blink. And in this book, he goes through study after study after study, story after story, showing us how even biologically we are made to get these impressions and to trust our instincts. When something is not right, when something doesn't feel good, when something seems a little bit off, Gladwell argues, you should trust it. And this is from an a-spiritual perspective, from a non-spiritual perspective. How much more so when the Holy Spirit lives within His people? Something didn't feel right. They took their salvation for granted. They took God's sovereignty for granted. They ignored His Spirit within them, telling them something's not good here. Instead of seeking God, they just went on with making a covenant. And it serves as a reminder to us to seek God all the time, not just in our big life decisions, not just in spiritual things, but in every single thing, because God cares about every aspect of our lives, so we should seek Him in every aspect of our lives. If you're getting ready to make a business deal, whether it's a small deal or a giant one where you're merging companies and you walk into a meeting and something doesn't feel right, you should stop, take a time out, and go seek the Lord. When you're picking your classes, and say, "Well, there are certain classes I have to have in order to graduate. I've got to take my prereqs. I've got to have so many electives. I've got to take all these." God doesn't care about that. God does care about that. Do we pray before we pick our classes? Do we seek the Lord in everything that we do? God cares about every aspect of our lives, so we must seek Him in every aspect of our lives instead of taking our salvation and God's sovereignty for granted. Israel, taking their salvation for granted, they don't seek after God, and they're desperate to get out of the covenant. Verses 16 through 18. At the end of 3 days, they make a covenant with the people, and then they hear that they were neighbors and they lived among them. They go out and follow the Gibeonites, and they see after a three-day journey, actually they're not from far away. They are actually our neighbors, and not just our neighbors. They have four large cities. They are a mighty force that they have just made a treaty with. And the people want to kill them. Look at verse 18. The people of Israel did not attack them, but they want to, because the leaders of the congregation swore to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then the congregation murmurs against the leaders. Why? Because they're not allowed to put the Gibeonites to death because of this covenant. Why can't they kill them? Why can't they put them to death? I mean, after all, the covenant was based in deceit, right? The Gibeonites lied to get into this covenant with them. The Israelites say, "We should still be able to kill them. They deceived us. God commanded us to take the land. Let us put them to death." Look at verse 19 and the response of the leaders. Here is the reason that you can't get out of this covenant that you made. Because the leaders say, "We have sworn to them by the Lord." The covenant name of God. Remember, Lord, in all capital letters in Scripture, refers to the covenant name of God, to Yahweh. The leaders swore by the Lord. God's very name is at stake here. Because what would it say about God if His people don't keep the covenants that they make in their God's name? And this wouldn't be the last time that the Israelites try to get out of this covenant.
Several years later, when Saul becomes their first king, Saul goes on this purge of the people. He says, I am going to make the Israelites pure by wiping out all of the foreigners within us. And he tries to kill all of the Gibeonites, and God brings a 3-year famine on the people because God's people broke covenant. For the famine to stop, 2 Samuel 21 tells us, David gives 7 sons of Saul to the Gibeonites to hang because of him breaking the covenant. God takes keeping His word, keeping our word, very seriously. Especially when we're swearing in His name. God expects His people to be truthful. This is why Jesus says, don't swear. Be careful when you swear. Because God's very name is at stake. God keeps His promises, and He expects His people to keep their promises, because we show the world who God is by the way that we speak and by the way that we act. Israel took her salvation for granted and was desperate to get out of their covenant, desperate to get out of keeping their word. And Israel, taking her salvation for granted, was reaping the rewards of her sin. In chapter 10, which we'll hear next week, the nations are going to attack the Gibeonites. And now, because of this covenant, the Israelites are going to have to go to war and defend these people. It's going to cost them money. It's going to cost them resources. It's going to cost them time. And it's going to cost them lives. Because they didn't seek the Lord. Because they took Him for granted. Even here in our text, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9, as soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, as soon as they hear this, they gather together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. What has happened? In chapter 2 and in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, we hear over and over the people of Canaan, their hearts melt with fear because of God, because of God's people. But because of Israel's sin, Achan taking stuff that he wasn't supposed to, Israel losing the battle at Ai in chapter 7, now the people aren't scared anymore. And they gather together. This is the effects of one person's sin on the entire community. Israel still reaping the effects of their sin. Because when we take our salvation for granted, they act in their own strength. They think only of themselves. They act only for themselves, and we do that. When we take our salvation for granted, we stop seeking the Lord. We stop keeping His word. We start trusting in ourselves. We don't think of the community. We don't think of God's reputation. We don't seek after God. We don't keep our word. And we reap the rewards of our sin. This is why we must appreciate our salvation. Not take it for granted like the Israelites did, but cling to it desperately like the Gibeonites do. The Gibeonites, unlike Israel, they do seek after God. Where Israel was desperate to get out of their covenant, Gibeon is desperate to get into their covenant. And where Israel is reaping the rewards of their sin, the Gibeonites were reaping the rewards of salvation. Gibeon, desperate for salvation, they seek after God. Look again at verse 3, chapter 9, verse 3. The inhabitants of Gibeon hear what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, and they get together and they make a plan. If we get together and wear out our sacks and wear out our shoes and wear out our wineskins and get moldy, crusty bread and go, maybe, just maybe, the Israelites will take us. We have to find a way to connect to Israel and to connect to Israel's God. They are actively seeking after the Lord. And look at what verse 4 says. In order to do this, verse 4, they, on their part, acted with cunning. You see, somehow Gibeon knows that God has commanded Israel to take the land and to kill all the inhabitants of the land without exception. Somehow they're aware that there is an exception in Deuteronomy 20, that Israel cannot make a treaty with anyone in the land, Deuteronomy 7 says. But Deuteronomy 20 says if they're from outside of the land and Israel comes to war with them, they can make peace. They can make a treaty. Somehow Gibeon knows this, and they're going to trick Israel to find a way to connect to the people of God and to connect to the God of Israel. This word cunning is used throughout the Hebrew Bible in many different ways. It's used positively in the book of Proverbs over and over to refer to wisdom and understanding. But it's used negatively in the Psalms and in the book of Job of the enemies of God setting traps, enticing and deceiving God's people. And then in 1 Samuel, it's used in both. Saul says that David is a man of cunning. Saul means it negatively. But Scripture seems to praise David positively. This word here echoes Jesus' parable in Luke of the shrewd manager, where we're called to be shrewd and to make use of every opportunity to prepare for our eternal future. Is the word here cunning, good or bad? Well, it's both. In Joshua, it's both. In chapter 8, we see cunning on behalf of the Israelites when God gives them the command to set an ambush. And here in chapter 9, the Gibeonites are setting an ambush for God's people. And they use deception. And we can't praise deception, but what we can praise is their desperation to be part of the people of God. They're desperate to get into the covenant. Look at verse 24. Here the Gibeonites have been caught in their deception. Joshua summons them and says, "Why would you do this to us? Why would you lie to us and deceive us when you really were neighbors?" Look at their answer in verse 24. "Because we learned for certainty that your God had commanded his servant Moses to give all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing." They were desperate. "Surely we will be put to death if we don't find a way to link together with Israel and link together with Israel's God." Their only hope was to find mercy from Yahweh. And just like Rahab, they used God's covenant name. They say, "We heard of Yahweh, the God of Israel," and desperate for the salvation, desperate for their very lives, they do whatever it takes to get salvation. Unlike Israel, taking for granted their salvation, Gibeon was doing whatever it takes to associate with Israel, maybe get mercy from God. Their lives depend on it. Israel presumed. Gibeon was desperate. And Jesus tells parables that show us this is exactly what the kingdom of heaven is like. A man goes out to a field that's not his, a field that he doesn't own. And he's looking around and he finds this treasure. So he digs a hole, buries the treasure, covers it up, goes back home, sells everything that he has, comes back and buys the field so he can have that treasure. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who sells pearls, and he's looking for pearls, and he finds this incredible pearl. It's perfect, it's brilliant, it's beautiful, it's large. And he goes and sells everything he has and comes back and buys that one pearl. The Gibeonites are just like this, a picture of our salvation. And like the Gibeonites, it's a salvation that we don't deserve, a salvation that we are outside of. We have no part with the people of God, but through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has given us this gift. And when we remember that it's a gift, we stop taking it for granted and instead cling desperately to it. Sisters and brothers, this morning, is your faith just one more thing? Is this just one more club? One more obligation? One more place that you have to be? One more duty? One more habit? Or simply hedging your bets? Or like the Gibeonites, are you desperate for salvation? That your only comfort and hope in life is in the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is why several series ago we memorized together the first question of that ancient catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism. What is my only comfort in life and in death? My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's the only hope for the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, desperate to get into the covenant, begin to reap the rewards of salvation. It's unclear in our passage if the Gibeonites have true faith or if they're just trying to save their skin. The text doesn't make it clear. Sure, they call on the covenant name of God. They hear about God. They hear the gospel and they come. And it's unclear if they have true faith yet. But what is clear is the rewards of their salvation is that their lives are spared. We'll see that in the next chapter. When the Israelites go to war and defend Gibeon, their lives are spared because there is reward for associating with the people of God. There is blessing in this life to being among the covenant people of the Lord. But I think they also reap rewards of salvation by bringing them spiritual benefits. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, it says, Joshua made them that day cutters of wood, drawers of water for the congregation. See what it says next. And for the altar of the Lord. The Gibeonites are made servants of the tabernacle, servants of the altar of worship, servants in church. They get to hear every single day the reading of the law of God. They get to see the sacrifices to atone for their sin. They get to hear the gospel. They are brought close and get to hear the gospel in a way the nations all over the world at that time did not get. And we see in the rest of Scripture, the Gibeonites begin to be intimately linked with the people of God. When King David has his mighty men, this small group of personal warriors, one of them is a Gibeonite. When Solomon becomes king and he has a vision from the Lord in a time of worship and God comes to him and says, Solomon, I'll give you anything that you want. And Solomon says, give me wisdom. And the Lord says, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you everything else also. That happens when Solomon is worshiping in the city of Gibeon. When the people of Israel go out into exile and then God brings them back home to the land, the Gibeonites come with the people of Israel, even when some of the Israelites prefer to stay in Babylon. And in Nehemiah chapter 3 and chapter 7, when the people are rebuilding the city, Nehemiah says, the Gibeonites help rebuild the city. The Gibeonites are reaping the rewards of their salvation by associating with the people of God and by calling on the name of the Lord. And the Gibeonites are a picture for us of salvation, of those who are far off, of those who have no part in the people of God, no heirs of the promise. We who are aliens, enemies, judged, condemned to die because of our sin. But God has mercy for us in Jesus Christ, because on the cross, Jesus Christ is cut off like we were supposed to be. On the cross, Jesus is destroyed like we were supposed to be. Jesus is buried and then raises to life, just as God gives us new life through His resurrection. And because of Jesus, we become part of the people of God, heirs of the promise, reaping the rewards of salvation, just like the Gibeonites. And today, if that's not your faith, you are being deceived by the greatest illusionist, the great magician, the enemy, the devil. Stop being tricked. Stop trusting in your eyes and taking for granted that everything that you see and hear and know is the whole truth, and turn instead to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is our only comfort in life and in death, our only hope for salvation. And that salvation is a gift, sisters and brothers. An incredible gift that God has given us. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have salvation from our sins. We have life eternal. We have all the promises of Scripture that He gives to us in His Word. And when we take it for granted like the Israelites, we stop seeking God. We stop keeping our word, trying desperately to get out of the covenant, out of having to keep the obligations of God's Word. And we reap the rewards of our sin. But when we appreciate our salvation, like the Gibeonites, then we continue to seek after God in everything. We cling desperately to Christ as our only hope in life and in death. And we continue to enjoy and to reap the rewards of our salvation. Sisters and brothers, will you pray with me?
Father, we give thanks to you for your word. We give thanks to you for the hard places of Scripture. Thanks to you for Joshua chapter 9. And this reminder that we too so often take our salvation for granted. Father, would you forgive us for trusting in ourselves, for turning away from you to ourselves and our own counsel and our own strength, for trying to get out of trying to keep your word? Would you have mercy on us and give us a renewed joy? Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Help us to trust in you, to seek after you, to cling desperately to you, and to enjoy all of the benefits of Christ's redemption that you apply to us by your Spirit. Renew our appreciation for the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.